reading. Is that on? Certainly good to see all of you. I seem like it's been forever since I have spoken here. I've been to church here, but haven't had an opportunity to speak to you. Certainly wanted to thank everyone for their cards, their letters, their concerns, their prayers especially. Betty mentioned this morning that she in particular appreciated your prayers for my recovery. So she understood the announcement that Mr. Holliday read about the man's wife who needed prayers because he's been having such health problems. I have struggled since my surgery with just not feeling good. I honestly have not understood what has been going on here this past week or so. I concluded I had pneumonia because every time I'd lay down and sometimes during the day I'd just wheeze and had a real hard time breathing, and I don't know if it was bronchitis or pneumonia. I believe it was Wednesday evening. I said, well, if I'm not better by in the morning, I'm going to go ahead and go to the emergency room. I had called for a doctor's appointment, but I couldn't. Alan's mother has a nephrologist, and I have a veterinarian. But anyway, I called the vet, and he didn't have any openings until this coming Monday. But I have just really struggled with not feeling well, and like I said, I don't know why. But every day I've had to virtually take a nap for 2 or 3 hours, and that's unheard of for me. I just normally never go to sleep during the day. I don't sleep in my chair. I don't go to bed or anything like that. We wondered, Betty thought of it, that maybe I had the two surgeries, the six bypass open heart surgery and the knee surgery, perhaps too close together, and it just took me, you know, a while to recover. So I'm not sure what it is, but really, really have appreciated your prayers and your concern, and thankfully that I am doing a lot better. I appreciate Mr. Holliday's kind comments about me speaking today. Honestly, after such a wonderful sermonette, I'm ready to say amen and let's go home and think about it. That was really good, very, very good. Appreciate that. Maybe I can add a little bit to it today. We will see. But I have been concerned. I look around the room, and Betty said, well, where's everybody? And then I look and I think, well, pretty much everybody is here, I guess, that usually does come. There's an old song that was entitled Abraham, Martin, and John. And it asked the question and laments about where have my good friends gone? On a far too frequent basis, I think we hear monthly, bi-monthly, 2 or 3 times or 4 times a year, whatever, we hear that yet another one has bit the dust. Another loved one has left the fold of the security of the body of Jesus Christ. What's happening to us? What's going on? Would you be the next victim? Would you be the next casualty? Will you be the next name that goes up on the list? Have you been tottering on the edge of destruction? Has Satan been working exceptionally hard on you to get to you and to get you down? I truly believe that sometimes we do not fully comprehend or think about the battle that we are in on a continual basis, because we're in a battle every single day, a battle for eternal life. And too often we allow the cares, the frustrations, the worries, the temptations of this life to cause us to turn away from God. We truly forget that Satan is a roaring lion, and his entire soul, purpose, and being in life right now is to destroy you. He hates God's people. He hates you. He wants you out of God's church. He wants you out of God's kingdom. He wants you dead for all eternity. He's got a weird, perverted, twisted mind, and Satan hates everything that you stand for. He hates every cell of your body, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy God's plan of bringing sons into his family, into eternal life. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget that we are in the trenches, so to speak, fighting a war. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, I want to read this from the Lexham English Bible, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days different times will come, difficult times will come. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy, hard-hearted, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, savage, with no interest for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God, maintaining a form of godliness but denying its power." And he concludes and says, "Avoid these people." I think this is a warning for the end time, the time, the last days in which we live, that really depicts and pictures our society, and frankly, all too often depicts and pictures us as well and what we will be like. I believe that the scriptures about the end time that are revealed in the Bible and especially in the New Testament in which we live are telling us what to watch out for, what to be aware of in this end time, what to guard against and so forth. They warn us against some of the tactics, some of the methods of warfare that Satan uses on us. Christ gave a parable about the sower and the seed in Matthew the 13th chapter that gives us warning about various things and categories that can cause us to stumble and to leave the body of Jesus Christ. He talks about areas where Satan can get a foothold in our life. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3. "And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then skipping down into verse 18, says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. And this is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately," oh, he's excited. He said he receives it with joy. "And yet he has no root in him, but he endures only for a little while. And when the tribulation and the persecution arise because of the word, immediately, then he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives," in verse 23, "the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When Betty and I lived here back in the 70s and 80s, well, we had a congregation of what, 550? Where has Abraham, Martin, and John, and so many names that I could mention, where have they gone? What is happening? I think Christ warns us of some of the pitfalls that we face. Let me put this over here and see if it'll quit the rumbling. Can you hear now with that? Oh, okay. Is that more gooders? Okay. But I think Christ does, like here in Matthew 13, he gives us a warning. He gives us understanding of what is happening in the end time and what is Satan is going to use to cause so many people to fall away and to stumble, lest we be consumed and lest we too lose out on eternal life. Where's your seed growing? What kind of ground is it on? Is it sitting on top of a stone? Is it being choked out with weeds? Is it on good fertile soil? Well, what is happening? How is Satan attacking you? Is he coming after your vanity? Man, through the years, how many ministers, how many members that you could name personally, that you could get out pencil and paper and start writing names that you know have been destroyed because of their own personal vanity and problems? Is Satan attacking your lust? How is he working on you? This world is absolutely filthy. If you're looking for filth, you can find it, and you don't have to go very far to find it, and you can find a whole lot of it if that's what an individual wants. How is Satan trying to get to you? Is Satan honing in on your lust for wealth and money? Christ said to the Gentiles that the unconverted lust after those things, but we who are converted shouldn't. Just like Alan said, if God wants us to go live in a pup tent somewhere down in Lafayette, then fine. If that's what God's will is, then so be it. If God knows that we need to have riches to be in His kingdom, so be it. God will give it to us. If God knows that we need extreme poverty to make it into God's kingdom, then so be it. God will see to it that's what we have. Because you see, God is concerned about us making it to the kingdom. Not just concerned about our daily life as we live it in our uncomforts and this and that. He's concerned about our overall life of qualifying to be in His kingdom. And if that takes great wealth, wonderful, fine, that's fantastic. If that takes great poverty or somewhere in between, wonderful, fine. That's fantastic, because God is going to give us what we need to make it into His kingdom. If we have to suffer a little, great. That's fine if that helps us to be in His kingdom. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we get our eyes off of the real purpose and meaning of life. Has Satan got you upset over doctrinal issues? So many have left God's church because their little baby, their little pet doctrine that they've nurtured and they've thought about and they've plotted and they've planned and all this and that. And they go away from God's church. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, we read a dire warning about the end time, the time that we now live in, and how people, members, God's church, would be rationalizing and thinking. It says, now the Spirit itself, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I think that this is saying that in the end time, there are going to be some pretty strange, pretty weird doctrines and beliefs among God's people. I've heard more nonsense and outright doctrine of demons, out and out lies, among God's people in the last few years than I have heard probably put together in the last 60 years. Doctrines and belief that are absolute, total, complete lies, and that are not founded on the Holy Scriptures in any way, and yet people believe them. People swallow it and people go for it in God's church. Why? How? How can that come about? How can we go so far away from the trunk of the tree and the truth of God as many people have? But members swallow this stuff and they believe it. How many people through the years have nursed their little pet doctrine to the point that it winds up taking them out of God's church. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 through 17, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I have endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me, that faith that Alan was talking about. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child or childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Is Satan using that to get to you? Is Satan hammering you with depression and despondency? We live in tough times. I'm fully convinced that one of Satan's greatest tools is that of discouragement. So many are just tired. So many are tired of the daily struggle, the suffering, the battle fatigue. They're depressed. They are, have been fighting now for so many years. So many, a lot of you have been in a church 30, 40, 50, some close to 60 years. And it gets tough. It gets tiring. You think about a 50-year battle, and you've been in war every day for 50 years, for 35 years. I mean, if you've been in war every day for a month, you're exhausted, you're worn out. If the bullets are flying over your head and so forth, and here you have been engaged in warfare with Satan the devil for X number amount of years of him trying his absolute, total, complete, dead level best to destroy you. We're exhorted not to grow weary in well-doing. We're told not to get discouraged, despondent. Don't give up. Because so many are just tired. They're depressed. They're suffering from battle fatigue after fighting for so many years. We're hunkered down in the trenches and just plain worn out, tired, effete, and enervated, and just kind of at our wits' end, so to speak, because we're so tired. But we're exhorted not to grow weary in well-doing. We're exhorted to continue the fight. We're exhorted not to quit, not to give up, not to get discouraged, but to keep on fighting as we continue our march toward the goal of the kingdom of God. Is Satan attacking you because of your personal sins and your personal weaknesses? I mentioned this year at the Passover down in Rome that how many times, how many years have we come to the Passover and we have kept it with the same identical sins that we had the year before and the year before that and the year before that. And every year we ask God, please forgive me. Please help me to overcome this. Pardon my sin. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I need this bread. I need this wine to cover and make an atonement for my sin. And yet we have the same weakness, the same sins, the same problems, year after year after year. Is Satan attacking you because of your sins, your weaknesses? I'm fully convinced that one of his big things is that Satan does tempt us, that he does try us, that he does want us to succumb to him and to yield to him by committing sin. You know what you need to do? I've got the answer for you. Real simple. Stop it. Quit it. Don't do it. That simple. Don't sin. Don't give in to Satan. Why come back year after year after year with the same problem we had last year and 5 years ago and maybe 20 years ago? We are children of God. We are begotten by the Holy Spirit from Almighty God, which comes through Jesus Christ to live in us, that those two holy, righteous, perfect lives would be exemplified in your life. If Satan is getting to you through sin, stop it. Overcome it. Quit it. It's time to stand tall and let that wonderful life of Jesus Christ and of His holy, righteous Father to truly live in you and to shine in you. It's time to quit giving in to Satan and to overcome. Is Satan attacking you because of maybe some other member's sin? Wow, how many people have we witnessed and have we seen through the years that drop out of God's church because of somebody else's sin, not their own sin, somebody else's sin? Well, this can't be God's church. If they allow somebody like that to be here, I don't want a part of that. And Satan winds up taking them out of God's church because of somebody else's sin, that they no longer remain and stay part of the flock. And what they don't realize is that God, in His great mercy, in His ultimate compassion, has allowed them to remain in God's church with their sins and their weaknesses and their faults and their shortcomings, just as He allowed the other member with his sins and her sins and shortcomings and weaknesses to remain part of the flock. But they were judging that individual so harshly because of it that it wound up taking them out of God's church. Cast the beam out. Look at yourself. Look at your sins rather than somebody else's sin. What is it that Satan is using to get to you? What is he using trying to trip you up? Is it an unhappy marriage? Is it stress on the job that you just feel, I'm going to go insane? Is it financial problems? How is it that Satan is trying to get you discouraged and despondent? What are his tactics? Let me ask you this. You're in a battle. You are in a fight for eternal life. Who's winning? Who is winning the battle? What are you doing to fight back? Are you in the battle? Or have you just crawled in a foxhole, ready to give up and to be overpowered and overcome? Have you already surrendered? We're not playing a game, brethren. This is real. This is life. This is eternal life that is on the line. Your eternal life hinges on how you conduct yourself in this battle. It's a battle. It's a real, honest to goodness, genuine, 100% battle. And I think now it's time for you to step up and to be a hero, to conquer Satan and not let Satan win. You know, God warns us, as I mentioned earlier, of several pitfalls that we would face in this end time in which we live. Pitfalls that would make us want to give up our chance for salvation, that would make us want to quit, that would make us want to drop out of God's church. When I was here in the 70s and 80s, we had about 550 people in attendance. Where are they? They didn't all die. Some have. Where are they? What's happened to us? Why has Satan been allowed to do these things to so many of us? Back in Matthew 13, we read about the parable of the sower and the seed. I want to read to you another parable in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. We read about the, what did we read back here? Yeah, some seed here, sower and seed. Matthew 13 and verse 24, parable about the tares. And it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. This is Christ sowing the crop, sowing the first fruits, sowing the harvest to be in God's kingdom. But while men slept, his enemy came, and he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, and then the tares also appeared, so the servants of the owner came and said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and to gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the end of time of the harvest, then I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in a bundle and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then in verse 36, Matthew 13 and verse 36, and Jesus went into, sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And when the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered in verse 37 and said unto them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, you, the Christians, those that are begotten by God's Holy Spirit. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And I think that's in our lifetime. I think that is here amongst us. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, in verse 40, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, or this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Like I said, if you got a weakness, if you got a sin, stop it. That simple. Call out on God. Rely on His Spirit. Stop it. And all those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Parable of the tares. The only place in the Bible where this word tare is found is in Matthew 13. It's interesting to note that these are not just your ordinary weeds that virtually spring up and plague nearly every garden. These are specific plants that are planted, that are cultivated, that are intentional plants that have deliberately been planted in the church of God by Satan the devil. They only serve one purpose, and that is to destroy the crop, the harvest of God, to destroy the first fruits. They were planted there by Satan for that one job. They intertwine, as Christ mentioned, with the grain. They look very similar to the grain. Strong's definition of the tares actually refers to them as, quote, false grain. They look very similar. They, quote, act very similar. They intertwine their roots with the grain so that it cannot be removed, as Christ mentioned here, without uprooting and destroying some of the good crop along with them. I think the church has experienced that many, many times through the years where some of the tares had to be removed, but some of the good first fruits were also lost as a result. Christ indicates that it's impossible to uproot the tares without uprooting some of the God's harvest as well. And through the years, we've seen that each time we've lost some that really did cause disharmony and disruption and so forth and really did need to be out of God's church, that we've had far too many that followed them, those cleverly planted tares that were a result of Satan the devil, and yet we've had people that have been uprooted by them. Satan has permeated God's crop, his field, with an attitude, I think, of deadly independence, an attitude that the tares are just as good as the wheat, and that they cannot distinguish and tell the difference. In John 10 and verse 1, Jesus Christ talks about himself. He talks about his job as a shepherd and how the sheep know him and how the sheep hear his voice. John 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say unto you, he who does not enter in the sheepfold, excuse me, he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's like a tare. It doesn't belong in God's church. It doesn't belong in the flock. It doesn't belong in the crop. But he's there, carefully and skillfully planted by Satan the devil. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. And in verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, Most assuredly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the thief does not come except to steal, or to kill, or to destroy, because that's Satan's purpose. They're planted there intentionally. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am, in verse 14, skipping down to verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Today, God's people don't seem to know the shepherd's voice. They listen to any voice that comes along. They listen to anybody that's got anything whatsoever to say. They can't seem to discriminate. They can't seem to judge and know the difference between Christ's voice and the voice of a thief, the voice of a tare, the voice of a robber. They just seem to follow anybody. I think there's some thieves. I think there's some robbers that want to rob and steal members from God's church and go around and sneak in behind Jesus Christ, that are specifically placed there by Satan the devil to destroy you and to destroy others. I do believe that so many of God's people have truly lost the voice of the righteous shepherd and his leadership, and are turned unto multiple voices, calling them from so many confusing directions and conflicting directions. That's not God's way. That simply is not God's way. You who do know and hear clearly and understand the voice of the chief shepherd, you're like a veteran. Yeah, I'm referring to you, men and women, both. each of you as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, that you've been in God's church for any period of years, especially many, many years, but even if you've been around a short while. I think you've already seen that you're a veteran of war, that you have seen a lot of action, you've witnessed a lot of casualties. Your life has been on the line over and over and over through the years. You've been through many battles, you've had many scars, you've had many trials and tests that you've been through. You have the teeth marks of Satan on your body to prove your loyalty to the true righteous shepherd. Everyone in here can attest to the fact that Satan, the devil, hates you. He hates everything about you. He literally hates your guts, and that he has tried over and over and over and over and over and over again to try to destroy you and to defeat you and to make you miss out and destroy your opportunity to be born into God's family. But you have not let him do that, and you cannot let him win. God knows what you've gone through. God appreciates what you have gone through. He knows what you've endured. He knows the battle scars. He knows and he understands the trauma that Satan has put you through and the things that you've gone through in this life. He knows the trials, the tests that you've overcome. God remembers those things, and God appreciates those of you who do serve him and your brethren. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, Alan brought this point out in a different scripture about God does acknowledge and God does remember. He's not unfaithful. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Some of you have labored and endured for 40 and 50 years and more. I believe personally that we're in the gun lamp. I believe that the goal is in sight. I think the end of the race is getting very, very close. I believe that the return of Jesus Christ is very intimate in our lifetime and very near. And I also believe that Satan, the devil, is going to intensify his attack to destroy you because he knows that he has but a short time left, and therefore he's really going to start coming after us. I don't think now's the time to give up and to give in to Satan. We're exhorted not to grow weary in well-doing. Don't quit. Don't get despondent. Don't let Satan win. Satan is out to destroy you, but you can and you will win. You can be triumphant. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, or a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan the devil, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But as we read here, you can win. You can overcome him. You can defeat him through the strength and the power of Jesus Christ, that blood of the Lamb living in you. I don't know about you, but I think you feel the same way. I am absolutely sick and tired of Satan badgering God's people. I'm tired of him coming out on top in too many occasions. I'm tired of him winning. I'm tired of Christians having to take bad jobs, less pay, having to work the third shift because they observe God's Sabbath. I'm tired of Satan causing strife and division among God's people. I'm tired of God's people being beaten up and being beaten down. Satan is a bully. He's caused splits. He's caused divisions. He's caused so much disharmony and unrest through the years. Satan has split up families. He split up brothers. He split up church. He split up entire churches. He's even caused some to miss out on salvation and eternal life. This big bully is going to get and going to pay, have to pay for what he's done. As we say in the South, he is going to get his comeuppance. I've read the end of the book, as they say, and you win. You come out on top, but you have to hang in there. You have to keep going. You have to keep fighting. You have to endure to the end. You have to keep marching toward the kingdom of God, and don't let him get the upper hand. Instead of a time to perhaps being stopped and get a breath and time to rest, maybe now it's time to march further. Maybe it's time to march faster. Maybe it's time to quicken the pace instead of slowing down to catch your breath. You can win. You can come out on top. You can be triumphant over Satan the devil. In Romans, the 8th chapter, I have no idea how many times I have read this in sermons, but to me it's one of the most encouraging passages in the entire Bible. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, or the King James says, to vanity. Not willingly. We didn't ask to be vain. We didn't ask to have these problems. We didn't ask for human nature. But because of him who subjected it in hope. Because God hopes you make it. God has prepared a glorious kingdom, a glorious life for you that is far, far, far beyond our human ability to be able to grasp it. And he hopes that you have enough gumption to be able to make it there. Because the creation, in verse 21, Romans 8, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pains together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Jesus Christ died so that you could make it, so that you would win, so that you would conquer, so that you would come out on top. And this world is waiting on you to be glorified in God's kingdom. This world is waiting on you to become God. This world is waiting on you to win and to come out on top. If you want to win, you will win. If you want to give up, you will lose. In Romans 8, continuing in verse 31, he says, skipping down to verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who, or I might add, what, can be against us? In other words, it's not God's fault if we don't make it. The only one we can blame is ourself. In verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up For us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it the adversary that we read about earlier in Revelation? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, you get tired being in the trenches. You get tired of the bullets whizzing around you, but you can't give up. In all of these things, we are more than, I'm sorry, I didn't read verse 36, did I? It said, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can conquer, brethren. You can win. You can come out on top. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Alan was talking about faith. Do you believe that? Do you have faith that nothing can separate you from the love of God when on a daily basis you face a great arch enemy that is out to destroy you and kill you and fill your heart and your mind with propaganda that you won't make it, that you might as well give up and you might as well quit, you might as well drop out? You know, every single one of God's holy days picture your freedom. They picture you conquering Satan. They picture you coming out on top over Satan. Every single holy day is a celebration, a feast, a great celebration of you winning. It's a celebration of your victory, a celebration of you receiving glory and majesty, might and power with Almighty God. Because God has not called you to fail. God has called you to make it. He's called you to win. He's called you to come out triumphant. He has called you for eternal life. Paul was in a battle, and he won. He had a fight on his hands, and he fought, and he won. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we read about this great battle, this warfare that went on. We read about this race that he felt like he was in. And he was just so tired and worn out that he felt like he was just kind of a glass of water just being poured out. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Just totally exhausted, worn out, in the trenches. Had fought and fought and fought and fought. And the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was ready to die. He was of age and he knew that he was going to be martyred. Apparently God revealed that to him and that he would not live out his normal, natural life, but that he was going to wind up being a martyr. For I have fought a good fight. He said, it's been a struggle. But I've fought a good fight. I've punched as hard as I can punch. I've thrown a right and I've thrown a left and I've dodged and I've weaved and I've done everything I can. I've finished the race, he said. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all of those also who love his appearing. Paul fought the battle to the end. He didn't falter. He didn't give up. He did not quit. He did not get discouraged. He didn't listen to a different voice. He wasn't about to let Satan win. And Satan did not win. You cannot let Satan win. I've lost too many of my loved ones. I want you to resolve today that you will not allow Satan to defeat you and destroy your eternal life. I want you to resolve that Satan will no longer conquer you and be over you. I want you to resolve that Satan will not win in your life. Resolve that you will rise above the sin in your life and put it to death. Resolve that you will defeat Satan the devil. And resolve that whatever tactics that Satan is bombarding you with and hammering you over the head with, that you will overcome it through the strength and the power and the might of God's Holy Spirit that lives in you. That you will conquer it and that you will win. Resolve to make the kingdom of God a total, complete reality. Resolve to make your mind up that you will be there, that you will receive that crown of righteousness, that you can make it into God's kingdom. You can win. You can be there. You can have eternal life. It's up to you.